Well, for those of you who are visiting or haven't been here for the last couple weeks, we've been going through some of the adventures in the book of Daniel. You know, Daniel's kind of like a treasure trove of adventure, intrigue, drama, you name it. It's nice to watch the movie, but I'm not quite sure I would want to live the life. Those guys went through some amazing tests of their faith. First of all, they were taken from their home at a young age, probably early teenagers, taken to a totally different land, and put through a school to serve the king, and immediately tested their faith as to would they eat food that was sacrificed to idols, which they were told not to do, or would they disobey their commanding officers and possibly be killed. And God put his favor upon them, and they were able to change their diet and to stay faithful to God's word at the same time. Then once they graduated from there, we saw that Daniel was immediately, and his friends were going to be killed because of a dream that the king Nebuchadnezzar had that could not be interpreted. Not only did the king want the dream interpreted, but he also wanted to tell him what the dream was. Tell me the dream and the interpretation. And they all said, nobody can do that. But God again showed his favor to Daniel and his friends, and they interpreted the dream, or they gave him the dream and the interpretation, and so the lives were spared. Daniel and his friends were promoted. Then we see last week where Daniel's friends, we don't know where Daniel was, he might have been out on official business somewhere, but Daniel's friends were again put to the test of would they worship and serve another god and bow their knee to him. Or would they remain faithful? And they remained faithful all the way through the fiery furnace. We remember they said, God can save us. But even if he doesn't, we will not bow our knee to your gods. They remained faithful even through the fiery furnace. And we saw how God miraculously was there with them through that experience. And they came out. And it said that not even the smell of fire was on their clothes. They were not touched at all. And King Nebuchadnezzar then praised God and passed a law that people could worship him and only him. Well, that time has come and gone. King Nebuchadnezzar is no longer the ruler in Babylon anymore. Now we're going to briefly look at a king that served for a very short time, Belshazzar, and then we're also going to look at as that kingdom passes away, and then we have the Medes and the Persians rising to power, and King Darius is going to take over, and Daniel is going to serve him as well, and Daniel is now going to face a test of his faith. But in all of these things, we see God's hand upon these men. Now, King Belshazzar, there is probably some kings. Actually, there is kings that serve between Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar. Daniel does not record who they are. Daniel is just kind of recording the highlights of his experience there. During this time that we're going to see here, Belshazzar, the king, is being sieged by the Medes and by the Medes. Okay, so the Medes have risen to power. They are there going to conquer Babylon. Okay, and back then there would be walls around the cities, and they would, that would be for protection. And when somebody is going to wage war against the city, they would basically, the war was to stand outside the city and wait for somebody to come out. And that could take a long time. As a matter of fact, King Belshazzar and this city was so well protected and so well set up that they had provisions and water to withstand a siege for 20 years. Now, few kings are going to stand outside or keep their troops outside of a city for 20 years waiting for it to fall. So Belshazzar, he's not worried at all. And we'll see it here. He's not worried at all. He thinks he's very safe in this city and that he is in charge. And another thing about Belshazzar is he's probably actually not the king over the whole kingdom. He served under his father, but from some archaeological evidence, we see that his father was basically put him in charge, and he was kind of at least ran the city that is being sieged. So with that, let's start in Daniel chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. It says, Belshazzar the king made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in the presence of the 1,000. While he tasted the wine, meaning he was drunk, Belshazzar gave the command to bring the gold and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple which had been in Jerusalem, that the king and his lords, his wives, his concubines, might drink from them. Then they brought the gold vessels that had been taken from the temple of the house of God which had been in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver and bronze and iron, wood, and stone. So, Belshazzar, under siege, not worried at all, decides to throw a big feast, a big party, and they're drunk. And when you're drunk, you make bad decisions. And here's Belshazzar making a very bad decision. He says, hey, get that stuff that my father got from Israel out of their temple, and we're going to drink from it. Basically, we're going to disgrace the sacred things of the temple. Well, it doesn't take long to figure out what God's response is to that, what he thinks about Belshazzar's activities. It says, in the same hour, verse 5, in the same hour, the fingers of a man's hand appeared and wrote opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And then the king's countenance, and the king saw the part of the hand that wrote, and then the king's countenance changed, and his thoughts trembled him, so that the joints of his hips were loosened, and his knees knocked each against each other. He's starting to realize this was a really bad idea. He thought, oh, this will be fun. That's kind of how sin often starts, right? Oh, this will be fun. We'll just make fun of these people, or we'll do this thing over here, and it'll be a great time. And then Belshazzar starts to immediately realize that was a bad idea. He starts to see this hand writing on the wall. Now, back then, the kings would write on the wall of their victories. They would write, draw pictures of their accomplishments, so that when they would look at the wall, it would be, oh, look at all the wonderful things I've done. This was a little bit different. The writing on the wall wrote something, but they could not figure out what it was. They did not know how to interpret the writing. In verse 18, it says, so they didn't know how to interpret the writing, and so the king called his men and said, what does this mean? And none of them could interpret it. They could not figure it out. And so he started to become even more fearful, more scared, and his wife told him, hey, don't worry about this. This is not a big deal. There's a guy, Daniel, who serves the Most High God. His spirit is in him. Call Daniel, and he will come in and tell you what this means. So Daniel comes. The king says, hey, if you interpret this, I am going to give you a lot of wonderful things, new clothes, gold, and I'm going to make you third in charge of my kingdom. Verse 18, it says, O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, a kingdom and majesty, glory and honor. And because of the majesty that he gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whomever he wished, he executed. Whomever he wished, he kept alive. Whomever he wished, he set up. And whomever he wished, he put down. But when his heart was lifted up, and his spirit was hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne. And they took his glory from him, and he was driven from the sons of men. His heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. And they fed him grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men and appoints over it whomever he chooses. Did you know that God is still alive today? Did you know that that God is still in control today? He is in control of this country. He appoints the leaders. We're all going to go vote for a president. God has already appointed him or her. You might think, well, God's not making very good choices. God gives the leaders to us that we deserve, because God's purpose in government is to judge the people. Nebuchadnezzar learned this. He was prideful in his heart. He looked at his kingdom and said, oh man, look what I have done. And that very day, he was ushered out like a cow out into the field. And he stayed out there eating grass until a time had passed, seven times had passed. And God said, okay. And his senses returned to him. And then he's like, yeah, that was a bad idea. Sorry about that. And then God gave him his kingdom back. And then Nebuchadnezzar worshiped God. We saw that in chapter 4. God rules in the kingdom of men, and he appoints over it whomever he chooses. But you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart. Although you knew all of this, and you have lifted up yourself up against the Lord of heaven, they have brought the vessels of his house before you, and you and your lords and your wives and your concubines have drunk wine from them, and you have praised the gods of silver and gold and bronze and iron and wood and stone, which do not see or hear or know, and the God who holds your breath in his hand and owns all of your ways, you have not glorified. And the fingers of the hand were sent from him, and this writing was written, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. And this is the interpretation of each word. God has numbered your kingdom. God has numbered your kingdom. You have been weighed in the balance and been found wanting. And your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. God judges in the affairs of man. He knows your heart right this minute. He knows the mistakes that you made yesterday. He knows the sins that you committed this very week. He knows. Daniel 5, 30 and 31 says, that very night, Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, was slain. And Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. This was 2 years into a siege where they had enough provisions for 20 years. They had no reason to be worried. And yet that very night, the city fell and Belshazzar was killed. Pride in his heart. He said, I am better. I am greater than all of this. I am greater than the God of heaven. I can do whatever I want. We have some leaders in our country that have that same attitude. It's all up to me. I can decide how this thing goes. They have no respect for God. No respect for the sacred things. One of the most sacred things in the world is life. And in our country, we say, oh, it's not sacred at all. It's trash. And we throw it away. If God was writing on the wall today, what would he say about our country? What do you say about our leaders? Pride. There's the old saying, pride comes before the fall. During the Battle of the Wilderness in the Civil War, Union General John Sedgwick was inspecting his troops. At one point, he came to a parapet, which is like a, in this it's kind of like a break in the wall, over which he gazed out in the direction of the enemy. His officers suggest, okay, let me take that back. The parapet's like you have a wall, and then there's a part that comes up on the edge. That's the parapet. And he's looking over the edge of the wall, okay? And his advisors say, hey, that's really not a very good idea to look over the wall. He's looking out at the enemy. And so they say, probably you should duck instead of looking over the wall. He says, nonsense, the general said. They couldn't hit an elephant at this distance. And a moment later, he fell to the ground, fatally wounded. Pride comes before the fall. Belshazzar fell that night. But in all of that, Daniel was promoted to number three. Number one got killed. We don't know what happened to number two. But here in this next chapter, we see what happens to number three, Daniel. Chapter 6, verse 1, it says, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps, which would be like government officials, to be over the whole kingdom. And over these, three governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give account to them so that the king would suffer no loss. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. So the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. And these men said, we shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God. So we see that Daniel here has been promoted, and he does such a good job of serving and governing the people that the king, this new king, says, hey, I'm thinking about promoting him and letting him rule the whole country, the whole area, because he does it so well. And like we see in politics today, these other two governors and the other people who want to be governor, they say, man, we got to get rid of this Daniel or we're never going to get a promotion. We're not going to keep our power. And so they're going through all these email records. No, not email records. They're going through all these different things to try to find some dirt that they can start slinging, right, at Daniel. Try to make him look bad. In the last 3 months, we've seen a lot of dirt slinging, a lot of mud slinging. But they couldn't find anything on Daniel. They looked and they looked and they looked. Of course, they didn't have the NSA back then. But they looked and they could not find anything on Daniel. You know, sometimes we think, wouldn't that be cool to be a part of that story? Wouldn't it be cool to stand up for your faith, to get thrown in the lion's den, and to have God miraculously save you? Man, that would be awesome. But oftentimes, we're not willing to live like Daniel lived. Daniel was a man who was religiously devout to God. He served God. He did not serve the king. He served the King of Kings. So in verse 6, they decide they're going to set him up. These governors and satraps thronged before the king and said thus to him, King Darius, live forever. All the governors of the kingdom, the administrators and the satraps, the counselors and advisors have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which does not alter. And therefore the king Darius signed the written decree. George Washington once said, in talking about people who go to Washington, D.C. and come back a different person, they're bought off. He said, few men have the integrity to withstand the highest bidder. Few men have the valor to withstand the highest bidder. Everybody loves to have their ego stroked. Everybody loves to have people giving them things. And this King Darius is no different. They came to him and said, oh, Darius, we all agree this is a wonderful thing for us to do, to worship you. And Darius is like, you know, that doesn't sound so bad after all. And so he signs the decree. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, verse 10, he went home, and in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day, and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. Now, since the early days, Daniel had been kidnapped or taken as a prisoner of war from his home, taken to this far land when he was a teenager. At this time, they say he's probably about 82 to 85 years old. He's an old man. He served in Babylon for a long time. He's seen kings come and he's seen kings go, and yet he served the King of Kings. Man makes a law. He says, you know what? It doesn't matter to me. I've seen God overcome man's laws. I've seen my friends who were cast into the fiery furnace and lived through it. I am not going to bow my knee to any law or any idol that is not the King of Kings. In the New Testament, we see the same thing. They might have been encouraged by Daniel's example. We see the disciples, they were telling the Jews and the people about Jesus Christ. Peter had healed a man. Everyone was amazed. And they were teaching about Jesus. The religious leaders, they got very furious. They were upset that they were still talking about this Jesus. They thought they'd got rid of him, but now everybody's out preaching about him and still doing healings, and the people are getting, everybody likes this Jesus guy. So they arrested him, kept him overnight, and they said, they tried to find something which they could charge him, but they couldn't find anything. So they let them go and they said, stop preaching about this Jesus. Peter and the disciples immediately went together and they prayed. They didn't pray, what should we do, Lord? What should we do? What should we do? We don't know what to do here. We got all these people giving us stress. They didn't pray about that. You know what they prayed about? They said, God, allow us to be bold. To be bold in preaching your name. They had already determined what they were going to do. And they said, Lord, look at their threats and grant your servants with all boldness that they may speak your word. That's what they did. They got bold. They went out. They asked God to give them the power to do signs and wonders through them in Jesus' name. And so they went out after they prayed and they started talking to people. They started healing people. And these religious leaders, again, furious that they would immediately go and disrespect them, disobey them, they arrested them again. That night, an angel comes and lets them out of jail. And the next morning, they go to get these guys to give them a real 1-2. And they say, they're not there. Where did they go? Well, they didn't have to look very far because right after they had sent for them and found out they weren't there, another guy comes and says, hey, they're in the temple preaching again. So they go to the temple, get these guys, have them stand before him and said, didn't we tell you not to preach in Jesus' name? Didn't we tell you that? What was their response? We ought to obey God rather than men. We're not going to bow a knee to your law or to your God when it's directly in conflict with God's law. And that's what Daniel said, the same thing. Daniel continued, says the governors and satraps, says that the people found Daniel. Yeah, he says, Daniel knew that the writing was signed. He went home. In his upper room, his windows were open. He knelt on his knees 3 times a day and prayed, as was the custom of the early days. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Notice they assembled. They knew exactly what was going to happen. Daniel prayed with his window open to Jerusalem 3 times a day for 60 years now. They knew what he was going to do. So they sat there at the bottom of the window, waited for him to do it, and then they ran to the king. And they said, have you not signed a decree that everyone who petitions any god or man without 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered, yeah, it's true. According to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which does not alter. So they answered and said before the king, that Daniel, one of the captives from Judah, does not show due regard for you, O king, or for the decree that you have signed, but makes his petition 3 times a day. And the king, when he heard these words, was greatly displeased with himself. And he set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. Immediately he realized what the whole thing was about. They weren't there to please him. They weren't there to pat him on the back. They weren't there to worship him. They were there to undermine his favorite governor, his favorite man. And he just realized that he had sealed his own fate. And so immediately he goes to working about what can he do to save Daniel. These men approached the king and said to the king, know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and the Persians, which no decree or statute which the king establishes may be changed. So the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke to Daniel saying, "Your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you." What an amazing show of faith. This king, who did not know Daniel other than his reputation, he did not see the miracles that God had done, but he had a respect for Daniel, and he respected Daniel's God. He respected him so much that he said, "Your God will deliver you." He probably had heard about those stories. He probably heard about Daniel's God and how he could interpret dreams. He probably heard all of these things. And he shows faith that God will deliver Daniel. And he places a stone over the mouth of the den and has sealed it with his signet ring. And all the other guys that were there to make sure Daniel's dead, they put their rings on there too as a sign of saying, "Do not touch this by order of the king or you'll die," that the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed. And the king went to his palace and he spent the night fasting. And no musicians were brought before him and his sleep went from him. He's up all night fasting, probably praying to God to deliver Daniel. The king arose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. And when he came out, he cried out with a lamenting voice. Lament is a cry. It's a sorrow. "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Then Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God has sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you. I am innocent of anything." Because see, Daniel realized there is a law above the law, and that is God's law. And that's the one that matters. Man can make rules. God makes laws. Daniel said, "I am innocent." And the king was exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel took him up out of the den. Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him because he believed in his God. You know, God has control not only over kings and kingdoms, but also over the created world. He calmed the waters. Here he shuts up the lions' mouths. You know, there's another story just from 2006 about animals, lions specifically. A 12-year-old girl, this is from NBC News, 12-year-old girl was abducted and beaten by men trying to force her into a marriage, was found guarded by three lions who apparently had chased off her captors. A policeman said the girl was missing for a week. She had been taken by seven men who wanted to force her to marry one of them, said Sergeant Wandamu Wadajo, speaking by telephone from a place in Africa. She was beaten repeatedly before she was found on June 9th by police and relatives on the outskirts of the town. She had been guarded by lions for about half a day. They stood guard until we found her, and then they just left her like a gift and went back into the forest. If the lions had not come to her rescue, it could have been much worse. Often these young girls are raped, severely beaten, and forced to accept the marriage. A local government official who corroborated the policeman's story said one of the men had wanted to marry the girl against her wishes. "Everyone thinks this is some kind of miracle because normally lions would attack people." That was just a few years ago. God has the ability to do whatever he wants. Everything is under his control. The lions are under his control. The king is under his control. His very breath is under his control. So the king hears what Daniel says. He comes up out of the lion's den, and the king gave the command, and they brought those men who had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions. Them, their children, and their wives, and the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces before they ever came to the bottom of the den. And King Darius wrote, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues, and he works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. And so Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. God is an amazing God, and he uses trials in our lives to change us and to put us into positions where we can serve him. Daniel, through all of these different trials, was promoted until he was over the whole region. And he was a testimony to King Darius. And Darius became a worshiper of the one true God. We don't always know what God will do in our times of trial. He may choose to miraculously intervene. He may choose to allow us to be spent for his glory. We don't know who we will influence and how God will use that influence to bring one or many souls into his kingdom. But what we do know is this: God is good. His goodness is not limited by our understanding, and his goodness is not compromised by our suffering. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we look at the story of Daniel and we worship you and we say, what an awesome God you are. And even those who were there, the king, he said the same thing. You are the true King of Kings, the true Lord of Lords. But Lord, when we experience trials, when we experience troubles, our faith is not quite as strong as Daniel's faith. Lord, I ask that you would help us look at these stories and determine in our hearts to be faithful to you. Lord, to be faithful in that moment when we are asked to stand up for our faith. But long before that, Lord, to be faithful in that moment when we're not asked. In the morning, to get up and read our Bibles. In the afternoon, to pray to you as we do our daily work. Lord, in the evening, to thank you for how you continually provide for us. Lord, to lift one another up in prayer, to encourage one another in you. Lord, help us to be faithful in those small things so that when the moment comes, there won't even be a hesitation. Lord, I pray for boldness in this church family, that we would be so bold that when people see us out living our lives, that they would worship you because of our works, that they would look at us and say, wow, you have an awesome God. Lord, I pray that you would work that into our spirits, into our church body. In Jesus' name.